Welcome, friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, touching on a very important subject, perhaps the most important subject in the present day, especially as we see the worldwide church under persecution. Newsweek 2018 headlines: Christian persecution and genocide is worse now than any time in history. And I read directly from the secular news source. The study for Aid to the Church in Need said the treatment of Christians has worsened substantially in the past 2 years compared to the 2 years prior, and has grown more violent than any other period in modern times. Not only are Christians more persecuted than any other faith group, but ever-increasing numbers are experiencing the very worst forms of persecution, the report said. The report examined the plight of Christians in China, Egypt, Eritrea, India, Iran, Iraq, Nigeria, North Korea, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Syria, and Turkey over the period lasting from 2015 until 2017. The research showed that in that time, Christians suffered crimes against humanity, and some were hanged or crucified. The report found that Saudi Arabia was the only country where the situation for Christians did not get worse, and that was only because the situation couldn't get any worse than it already was. A BBC article also that followed just this year reports that Christian persecution now is at near genocide levels, quoting from Prince Charles. Embedded in the story, Prince Charles from England speaking on Christian persecution.
It is an indescribable tragedy that Christianity is now under such threat in the Middle East, an area where Christians have lived for 2,000 years.
Prince Charles, a significant voice, certainly a secular voice in the present. Let me say this, friends. It should be more than the unbelieving world that is concerned about Christian persecution. If it was only the unbelieving world concerned about Christian persecution, we have reason to be concerned. Believers certainly must identify the problem, testify to the problem, and help to remediate the problem. This is a mark of true Christian faith. In fact, in the final judgment, what will our Lord Jesus Christ be most concerned with? What is the question that will be raised on Judgment Day? This, of course, relevant, important, significant for every single person listening to the program, because one day you will stand before the living Christ, the judge of heaven and earth, and he will be asking questions. He will be interacting with your situation on Judgment Day. So what is the issue that will be discussed on Judgment Day? What is the issue that our Lord will be most concerned with on Judgment Day? This is important for Christians. Listen to Matthew 25. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So friends, in the final judgment, and there could be nothing more important than what we're talking about right now, in the final judgment, what will be of the most concern to Christ? The issue, of course, will be this. Did you know Jesus? Did you know Jesus? Did you recognize the least of his brothers? And did you visit them in prison? That's what Jesus brings up in Matthew 7 and Matthew 25. The question is, did you know Jesus? And did you recognize the least of his brothers? And did you visit them in prison? More than anything else, the American Christian church needs this. The Christian church in America is comfortable. The Christian church in America is on enchanted ground. This is Laodicea. This is the Christian church in America at peace with the world. There is almost nothing but detente. in America, between the church and the world. There really isn't much persecution. Why? Because there isn't resistance. There isn't a antithesis, thesis. There isn't a sense that the church has a message to the world to repent and to believe in Jesus and to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So almost nobody is persecuted. Almost nobody's in jail for street preaching because almost nobody street preaches. Just one simple example this morning. Typically, we do an abortion clinic prayer time on a regular basis. Couldn't do it this morning. Our family couldn't make it this morning because of the Shepherd Conference. And so we had to pray with a small group at a coffee shop here in town because it would have taken an hour to travel both directions. Our church, the only church as far as we know, nobody else goes. Over the 5 years that we have stood out on the streets and prayed in front of the abortion clinic in a row, never anybody else. So only the 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of us that show up, not another Christian in Aurora would show up. Of the 300,000 people living there, nobody. But us who would make the pilgrimage to the streets of Aurora in front of an abortion clinic. You know, no Christian's been arrested in Denver, no persecution here, in the worst persecution in human history. Everything's good here. Everything's good. Everything's good here in Denver. For all the Christian churches and all the Christians in Denver, everything's good here. You know, nobody needs to be arrested here. Bill Jack, my co-host, asked Jack Phillips, the Denver baker who has sustained some persecution. He asked him about if it's been a trial for him. He said every day dozens, this is Jack Phillips, he says every day dozens of Christians are killed for their faith. The little pushback I'm getting, a little regulation from the local Civil Rights Commission over baking this cake, he said it's nothing, nothing. Every day dozens of Christians are killed for their faith around the world. Well, there are two things that define Christians. There are two things. If you're a Christian, there are two things that will define you. Whether you live here or whether you live anywhere else in the world, two things will define you. Either you'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake, or you will visit those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, as though bound with them. So which are you? Which are you? If you're a Christian, which are you? Are you defined as one who is persecuted for righteousness' sake? Or do you visit those who are persecuted as though bound with them? So just some suggestions. Go visit a brother in jail for his faith. You could go to Cuba. It's not very far away. Take you maybe 2 hours to get there if you live in Florida. So go visit a brother in jail. There are brothers in jail in Cuba for their faith. So go to Cuba and visit a brother in jail. Or you could empty your bank account to help families of men who are persecuted for their faith in Nepal or China or anywhere else. Just find a way to suffer with them. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just throwing out suggestions. But remember those in chains as though bound with them. So suffer with them. Find a way to suffer with somebody who is bound for his faith. Plenty of opportunities today. If you're saying, well, you know, I just don't know anybody. Friends, we are living in the greatest persecution ever in the modern age, certainly since the Reformation, probably since the great persecutions of the Roman Empire in the first 300 years of the church. We are in the worst period of time since then. So this is a great opportunity to live as a Christian and to follow Christ's example and his words. Well, Eric Rivas joins me from the Persecution Conference that is coming up next year, March 27th through 29th. It is the South Texas Bible Conference, and Eric Rivas has been sponsoring this, directing the conference for years, and he joins me now on the Generations broadcast. Eric, welcome to the Generations radio broadcast.
How are you going?
Eric, let's talk a little bit about persecution. It's on the rise around the world. But not so much in America. Do you see that we have a role to suffer? We need to be suffering with our suffering saints, but we're not suffering here as other saints are around the world. So how do we how do we challenge American Christians given what's going on with this most significant persecution around the world?
Yes, man, I think that the strategy is going back to the roots, going back to the source of our faith, and that is the words of our Lord Jesus. In Matthew 10, he speaks to his disciples, and he tells them clearly that the fact that they bear his name will bring to them, he's going to set them in a direct collision course with the authorities, with the world, not because we are subversive in nature, but because we bear his name and we live like him. Mm-hmm. So seeking to be like him will set us in collision course with the culture. Mm-hmm. And what we see in the world today is that the faith is growing, and the persecution that ensued as a result of the movement of the Holy Spirit bringing regeneration and salvation through the preaching of the gospel in other parts of the world, mm-hmm. what we see there is the direct result of Christ bringing life into these people. So these people are suffering because they are identifying in places where identifying with Christianity will cost you everything. And what we see in America is that in America, and I'm not saying this in a pejorative way or in a bashing way, I'm just stating the fact. In America, anybody could claim Christ and nothing happens. You know, it is only in America when you try to live a consistent life with the commandments of Christ where you begin to see pressure from the culture.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right. So we see those glimpses of persecution that begin to arise. But like you said in your introduction, we are in the enchanted ground, which is, I believe that in the allegory of Bunyan was one of the most dangerous places in the life of the pilgrim, because it was at the end of his journey. And I think that the test of affluence and prosperity is a greater test than that of persecution.
I agree. And when we speak of persecution, Eric, this is good news. This is ultimately good news. We don't want to be afraid that somehow the kingdom of God is languishing or the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be wiped out. Of course, the secular news sources suggest things like this, but Jesus Christ is Lord over all to the church. So this is ultimately good news. God's working around the world. Persecution, more seed for the church. So this is not bad news. There's good news here.
Yes. The author of the Fox's Book of Martyrs, Reverend Fox, said at the beginning of his book, he said, there's three things that we are given to us in Matthew 16. He said, one of them is that Christ is going to have a church on the earth. He said, then he said that this church will be engaged in battle with hell. And number three, he said, his church will prevail. So persecution, and why is this so difficult in a context of American Christianity, is that we do not associate persecution with the blessing of God. Really, we dislodge sufferings from our theology. But in reality, persecution is the sign of a healthy church. It's always been. It's what marks the church. It's what defines the church. It's not that we seek for persecution for the sake of pursuing it, but it is a inevitable outcome of living a life, like Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, if anyone seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted.
Yeah. No ifs, ands, or buts there. We will suffer persecution. Or as I said, I think, sometimes it's us in fellowship with those who are suffering. So we experience that. The other verse that strikes me so important, Eric, it comes back to me again and again, especially when I'm somewhat surprised by some kind of tribulation or persecution, nothing like what my brothers are suffering in other countries around the world. But I come back to it again and again. The servant is not above his master. You know, if Jesus is in front of me receiving the 40 stripes, and he is being tortured and tormented and set on a cross and crucified, certainly I am not above my master. You know, so I'm as he is dragging his cross to Calvary, all beaten and broken. I'm not going to be driving behind him in a red sports car honking a horn at him. You know, that is not the Christian. That is not a Christian. The Christian is one who takes up his cross and follows the master.
Amen, brother. You know, the verse for a conference that kind of covers everything, that the ethos of our conference for this upcoming conference, it's Hebrews 13:3, and there the author exhorts us to identify ourselves with them who are in prison, as though you are with them, right? As though we are with them suffering.
Yeah.
And you know, one of the things that I like to use to describe the sentiment or the apathy of the American church towards the persecuted church, and I say this in all humility. I'm not trying to bash anybody. I just want to describe this. I describe it in a way of a spiritual lethargy and a spiritual diabetes. You know, when you're diabetic, you begin to lose sensitivity in the members of your body. You know, you can begin to develop sores or things in your body, and because you become desensitized to it, you do not know what's happening there, you know. So in the same way, that's analogous to what's happening with the church in America, that we say, well, we're not suffering persecution here. And we say, well, we are not suffering, but that's an incorrect statement, because we are suffering. We don't want to acknowledge we are suffering. Our brothers are dying outside the U.S.
Mm-hmm.
Today, somebody's dying for the name of Christ. Mm-hmm. We are suffering. But we do not want to see it like that. And part of it is because, like I said, we have dislodged this great dimension of Christianity from our theology. We do not contemplate this. I remember when I had this conversation with Dr. James White, and I told him about this conference, and he told me straight out, he looked me in the eye and said, you know what, this is not a popular subject, he said, mm-hmm. in America,
yeah.
But it is a necessary one.
You're probably not going to get a huge audience here, but we are presenting this as the substance of the Christian church, and a subject with which the Christian church, the true church, is going to be very much familiarized. And so, friends, I think of all the conferences of 2020, this the most important one. Although it will probably be the smallest one, but that's typically the way it works. But this is the South Texas Bible Conference, March 27th to 29th of next year. What are you trying to accomplish through this conference, Eric? What's the goal here?
Well, the goal is obviously the glory of Christ. That is really the goal, but the means we're trying to use to accomplish this is, this conference is designed to provide information. We want to provide a biblical worldview of persecution, so that we're going to have biblical exposition. I mean, you're going to be one of the speakers by the grace of God. I'm thankful for that. We have another speakers from we have a pastor from MERF, that is Middle Eastern Reformed Fellowship, Pastor Victor Atala.
Mm-hmm.
He works in the Middle
Good
East
man.
With,
Good
with
man.
The persecuted church.
Yeah, he's been working with the persecuted church in the Middle East for maybe 30, 40 years, longer than anybody else I know.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and he will be one of our speakers. It was so providential, because when I did approach him with this, it so happened in the providence of God that he was going to be in the U.S. right at the time of the conference. So he said, of course, yes, I will be there. So he will be talking to us in regards to what the struggle is. One of the things he told me that they do struggle is keeping the church together What I mean by that is keeping them together, not fleeing away because of persecution. It's so intense that they gravitate towards leaving, you know. Mm. So it's hard to keep the churches, you know, intact or together because of the persecution. But he will be sharing with us stories in regards to this, educating in ways, how can you pray? How can you get involved? How can the local pastors make the subject of persecution a dimension of the ministry? We're also going to have, by the grace of God, I was helped to get in touch with Bible League International. This is a ministry that brings Bible to the persecuted church and throughout the world. I was in touch with one of their representatives, Mr. Michael Woolworth, and he's going to be sending to us two representatives, two speakers who will also be providing information and how we can provide Bibles to the persecuted church and give an assessment of how the local church can support. Because one of the biggest needs that the persecuted church has also is Bibles.
Hmm. Because the Bibles are either confiscated or just have no way of getting access to them in Iran or China or other places around the world these days. So yeah, we've got to find ways to get Bibles into these places. Do you think it's incumbent upon Christians to risk something for Christ? Do you think it's every Christian needs to lay down something for Christ? Do you think is that definitive of what it is to be a Christian? That is, you're willing to give up your life in order to gain your life. Would you agree with that?
Amen, brother. I mean, as I read the scripture, we see Christ calling people to count the cost. Hmm. You know, he confronts those who say, Rabbi, I want to follow you. He confronts them with the cost of discipleship. You know, the salvation is a gift. It's a gift of God given to us but because of his grace through the means of faith. But possessing that salvation will cost us something. It will cost us at the very essence. It will cost us our will. It will cost us our desires. It will cost us self, because now we do not live for self. We live for the Master.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, there's a cost to identifying with Christ.
Amen. This has nothing to do with meriting salvation, friends. We are saved all by grace. But it is definitive or descriptive of the Christian. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the Christians are those who are the meek. They are defined. They are described. They are identified as the meek, as those who hunger and thirst after righteousness and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's how our Lord Jesus describes his kingdom citizens. That's who we are. That's how we are defined and described, and that's how we live. So we're not talking about how we gain heaven or how we gain our salvation by merit. No, that's not it. This is just simply who we are. This is what happens to us, as you said. We will be persecuted. It just, you know, guaranteed, it will happen. If you stand with Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, if you follow Jesus, if you stand for Jesus, and if you stand for righteousness in every opportunity that you have, then guess what will happen? You'll be persecuted as Jesus was persecuted. So, friends, that's the message. And granted, this probably won't be a hugely attended conference, but I think it's vital for us to understand how we interact with the persecuted church and how we participate as citizens in the kingdom of heaven, as we participate in the worldwide body of Christ. I've said already before that we are no longer defined as a denominational church. The national church is gone. Okay, all that's gone. The National Church of England, National Church of Germany, gone, gone, gone. The denominational church, gone. The denominational church is gone. Now it's the international church. Now we learn to suffer with our brothers and sisters in an international church. This is a massive transition that's going on in international Christianity. And friends, you need to play a part in this. This is what is happening to the church. Get involved in the international church. It's time to get involved in the international church. You cannot exempt yourself from this. It's time now to participate with the international church on a weekly, on a monthly basis. And we will give you opportunities to do that in this conference coming up next year. What are you praying for, Eric, out of all of this? What's the burden for the church? What's the burden for this conference? What do you desire from the Lord in this? As you are praying and fasting for this conference and for our brothers and sisters, our Christian families here in the West, what are you praying for?
There's two things that are in the center of my heart in regards to this. Number one, that we as the church in the United States take a heart to identify ourselves with our persecuted brothers, that we begin to live in the light of their sufferings, and that as the Church of Christ, we begin to prepare ourselves for what is to come. You know, I think that is the burden of my heart in regards to the church in America. And number two is that me and my family begin to spend ourselves to put our treasure in heaven. You know, that we learn to live a life of consistency with a calling, though, you know, like you quoted Matthew 25, and at the end when the king sits in his glorious throne with his angels and he calls the nations, and he begins to give a descriptive of those who are the blessed of his father. He said to them, the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. And the righteous, I was in prison, it says. I was sick, and you visited me. And the righteous will ask him the question, right? When do we do these things? And we must not miss that point. That's descriptive of who we are. Mm-hmm. You know, so mm-hmm. That's my goal, that we learn to live like that. You know, I think that we are so affluent in this country that we do not live a robust faith. You know, I've been reading the biographies of these wonderful missionaries, you know, Richard Warbrand, Brother Andrew, and Darlene Biber, and there's a common thread in the life of these people. Mm-hmm. These people were stripped of every human means, driven to the end of themselves, and they learned to live by faith. Mm. You know,
amen. Amen.
They learned to live by faith. You know, not knowing where the next piece of bread will come from, but knowing that your heavenly Father is there with you, and instead of this faith to dwindle, it becomes a robust faith, strong, you know, mm-hmm. a mighty, mm-hmm. the faith
Amen.
That moves
Amen.
Mountains.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is just yeah. wonderful. It has changed. It has changed my. It has put a different dimension to my worldview. You know, I love the doctrines of grace, the Reformed doctrines. They're wonderful, but I think that in America, it's all doctrine and not. Doctrine is wonderful, and we must be there, but I think that we lack that spiritual growth that mm-hmm. comes by living a consistent life to what we believe. You know, Richard Warbrand said that we only believe, truly believe that for which we are ready to die for, you know?
Yeah, exactly. And oftentimes we say we believe something, we have some mental assent to these things. But in life, it turns out we have not really internalized them. We haven't really believed them, and to some extent, and therefore we need to further repent and then come back in faith and believe these things that have been given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Eric Rivas is the director of the South Texas Bible Conference this year. March 27th, 29th, 2020, will address the issue of persecution. To contact Eric Rivas for the South Texas Bible Conference, friends, it is simply southtexasbibleconference@gmail.com. That's the email for the Persecution Conference. southtexasbibleconference@gmail.com for more information. Again, that's southtexasbibleconference@gmail.com. Eric, thank you for joining us on Generations today. We look forward to what the Lord is going to do by the power of His Spirit through the preaching of His Word at the conference.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. And I just want to ask everybody listening, please pray for this, and also help us. If you're, you can find us on Facebook as well. Just look for the South Texas Bible Conference, and please share this with your friends and pass the word. We're going to be live casting this on YouTube as well, and it will be free, so it'll be available for everybody.
That's southtexasbibleconference@gmail.com for the South Texas Bible Conference, friends. And this is the Generations Broadcast.